This summer, my dad, my son, and me went to a racetrack together. My dad loves cars. My son loves cars. I like cars, but my dad really loves cars. I mean, he has a 1948 Ford Coupe with a 350 inside. So for those of you that are car lovers, you know that's the real deal. And he brings it to different car shows throughout the summer. But in addition to driving his car, he also loves watching the sprint cars in Cornwall. Well, since it was my sabbatical this summer, I wanted to get together with him and my son for some good male bonding together. So we went to the racetrack. And I'm sure glad we did. Jalen had lots of fun on the race, watching the races, and so did I. He hung out with me and Grandpa for the full day. But while I was there, I was confused and had to learn something about racing and race culture and race nights. Here's what puzzled me. As it got later and darker and more bugs came out, more and more people were coming out. The crowd began to swell as the night went on. I found that odd because these fans had missed most of the races by now. I mean, didn't they know that the event started at 6 o'clock? Why weren't they there at the beginning? This is what I learned. Big race fans don't waste their time watching amateur races. Because while the whole evening is indeed fun, true race fans know it's only the final race that matters. It was the main event of the evening. This was what everything was building up to. It was the most important part of the night, and so that's why they all came later for the main event. Well, today we come to a passage on the gospel. The gospel means good news. It's an announcement of good news about what Christ has done for us. It's God's plan of salvation for ruined rebels like us. And as far as I can tell, the gospel is the most important part of Christianity. It's the main event. It's the core that holds everything together. It's what everything was building up to. It's the main event of redemptive and human history. I say this because my text uses similar words. It says the gospel is of first importance. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. This is a uniquely pointed passage in that it defines what the gospel is. It's Scripture's answer to the question, what is the gospel? In some of the most clear, concentrated, and concise terms, this is God's explanation and definition of the gospel to us and for us. And this is critical for us, even as believers, because as we'll see today, the gospel is the center of Christianity and our experience as Christians. Now, with this talk, I want to do two things today. I want to preach and apply the gospel to you who are here. But I also want to show you how to preach the gospel from this text to others. I want to show and tell you how you too can preach the gospel to those you engage with, whether it's online, at school, or in your neighborhood. I also hope getting into this text gets our hearts warmed and worshiping. So we're ready, for those of you that are courageous, to go to the streets this afternoon and preach the gospel to others. So my hope in this sermon is rather large. My hope is that this sermon will evangelize, edify, and equip each of you. So for this, we need the Lord's help. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray for your Holy Spirit's empowerment, guidance, blessing. Draw us closer to Christ, incline our ears to your word, incline our hearts to delight in what we see here today. Give us a greater taste of your goodness and a greater awareness of Christ. I pray that you would do what only you can do, Lord. Draw people to the Son of God, Christ our Lord. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, the first thing we're going to see today is that the gospel is to be received and prioritized by Christians. Look at verse 1. Now remember, this is chapter 15 of a long letter. It says this, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, Paul says, remember the gospel that I preached to you. It's the same gospel that you believed and were saved by. Now, who was Paul? He was an apostle, a missionary who went from city to city preaching the gospel, right? Maybe you've read about it and heard about it. You've read the book of Acts. You can see how it goes. Well, in Acts 18, you see the gospel working and how the gospel worked through Paul in this city of Corinth, the city that this letter was written to. Well, as he preached, God's Spirit took hold of people, and many were converted under his preaching. And now in 1 Corinthians, he's writing to many of these Christians, and Paul addresses a lot of issues in this letter that they had at that church. But at the end, he reminds these believers of the gospel that they believed. They needed the gospel preached to them again because, for whatever reason, they were forgetting it. And this is easy to do, isn't it? We might remember a time when the gospel was the most important and precious thing to us and for us in our life. We look back at those days with a mix of joy and guilt. Because today we aren't so in love with Christ as we used to be. And we got busy and we forgot how heart-melting the gospel of grace was and is and should be for us, right? It's the ground on which we stand as believers. It seems like we've drifted at times. But like us, these believers needed Paul to re-emphasize, re-preach, and reprioritize the gospel to them now. He basically says, the gospel you heard from me and experienced yourself, this is the most important message, so hold firm to it. This was the most important message when you got saved and came into Christ, but it's still the most important message even while you're saved in Christ. Now, this reminds us of what Paul says in that famous passage in Romans 1. He says, Romans 1:14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, believers, Christians in the church. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So Paul in this text in Romans 1 is duty-bound to spread the gospel to everyone. Now, it seems that he cares less who you are. Couldn't care less. If you're alive, you need the gospel. If you're breathing, you need Jesus today. Sinner or saint, you need it. You need Jesus, so he's eager to preach Christ. Not only to those who don't believe in Rome, though he does that. And you can see in the in particular as he does that throughout the ancient world in the book of Acts, but even to those who do believe in Rome, he's eager to preach the gospel to them. Now, what would be the benefit of preaching the gospel to believers? I guess that's where I'm at right now, right? Mostly believers in this crowd. Well, what's the benefit of this? Reminding you and reminding me of something we already know. Reminding this group of believers of the gospel they already know, they already believe. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Great. Well, I think this means that the gospel that works to convert us, when we believe it, keeps working to save the converted as they believe it. Right? I get that because in verse 2, Paul says something curious. To these believers, to these Christians, he says, the gospel by which you are being saved. You're being saved. Well, save me, but I'm being saved. This is why he reminds them of the gospel, and this is why he's eager to preach the gospel, even to believers in Rome. The same reason we should be eager to preach the gospel to ourselves and others inside the church and outside the church, because the gospel is the power of God that saves from sin those of us who believe, right? And the gospel is the power of God to save saints even from their sin when they believe it. As Eric Mason said in a session at the Young Adults Retreat, the gospel saves and sanctifies. Well put. This is how the gospel saved. This is how the gospel saves the saved. And it's practical too, because It means that if we're going to grow as Christians, we'll need the power of God to untwist us and unhook us from sin, right? Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you automatically have victory over all sin, right? No, you don't. And for this dilemma, we need something powerful. We need nothing less than the power of God, the dynamite of God. And that is the gospel, the dunamis of God. So what about you? Is there anything in your life right now that you need God's power for? Is there a pattern of sin, Christian, that is like a giant just beating you down? It won't go away with more therapy, more counseling, more escaping. Maybe you've forgotten the importance and the priority of the gospel in your life. How might you reprioritize and reemphasize the gospel to yourself each day? Start by re-believing it and get ready to experience the power of God afresh. Repent and believe the gospel again. The gospel that transforms us at the start when we believe keeps transforming our heart as we believe. So preach the gospel to yourself daily, brother or sister, and experience God's power to save and shake you out of your sin daily. Speaking of the gospel, Paul says in verse 2, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul was like a relay runner with the gospel. He took the baton from someone else's hand and carried it, holding it firm. Then he handed it on to others. He says in verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So he was a delivery man, delivering the message, the goods that he received from someone else. And to be sure, he received it from God. And this was important not only to prove the credibility of him being an apostle, but also for him to show that this message didn't originate with him. He didn't make this gospel up. This gospel came from God to these believers through Paul. If you want to learn about how Paul received the gospel from the risen Christ, you can look at Galatians 1 later. Now, these believers received the gospel from him when they believed. That's how the gospel gets spread. It's a word that God communicates to people and through people. This is the pattern for how the gospel works and converts. If you're a believer, you know this. You're a believer because you received the gospel that someone else gave to you, right? They handed the baton on. And faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Maybe it was through the preached word or the written word, maybe even a street preacher. Either way it comes, when we believe the gospel, God saves us from the penalty and power of our sins. Now, if you were to take this passage to the street or to a friend, I'd encourage you to have them read it and then to ask and answer these questions. Do you know where you stand with God? So you'd have them read that and then you'd say, do you know where you're standing with God? Do you understand what the word gospel means? And do you know what Paul preached? Those are the questions that I'd asked. And that would quickly lead into the main course of this text in the next verses. And that's where I'd spend most of the time. And that's because here we see what the gospel is as the Bible defines it. The gospel, this is what we're going to see next. The gospel is the center of Christianity. Here's the gospel according to God's word. Some were to ask you, where can I find the gospel in the scriptures? Here it is, verses 3 through 5, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. So as you can see, the gospel is all about Jesus. He is the main character of this good news. It's all about him. It's not about us. He is the one who died for our sins. He was buried and raised. He appeared after he rose, and all that was in accordance with the scriptures. So the gospel is a message that is proclaimed about a person, Christ our Lord. It's a declaration that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and that he appeared to people. So he is the one, the only one who died for our sins. Our sins alienated us from our Heavenly Father, and through his cross and resurrection, he reconciles us to God when we believe, and now we have a love relationship with God through Christ. The gospel is all about Jesus. I love how this passage is so symmetrical and balanced, it seems. Listen to how the events are laid out. The Christ who died was then buried, and the Christ who was buried was then raised, and the Christ who was raised was then seen by Cephas, then the 12. So the proof of his death is his burial. And the proof of his resurrection is his appearance. If this text shows us the center of Christianity, then the hinge is the death and resurrection of Christ. That's the hinge. That's the bullseye of Christianity. Christ died and was risen. And these two events are indeed connected. They're to be understood and presented together. So when you're sharing the gospel, be sure not to forget the resurrection. This is one of the most common things I've seen in evangelism. I did evangelism in New York City for a summer back in 2010 with a group from my Bible college. And in our time of training together, we'd always ask the same question that would come up. What is the gospel? For those who would come, we would just kind of grill them on the spot. What is the gospel? Before you get out there, you need to know this. And while they would give us great answers about the cross, they would just nail it when it came to the death of Christ. Absolutely. But without fail, those who answered would forget the resurrection. But to be biblically faithful to what the gospel is, you must include the resurrection in your presentation, or else it is not the gospel. If you forget the resurrection in your presentation, you haven't preached the gospel yet. So be sure to get there. The full gospel is about a Savior who died for our sins and was raised. Isn't that what sets us apart from all the other faiths and religions of the world? We believe in one who died and rose again. He is not dead. If he was, he could not save you from your sin. But he is alive and well. And therefore, he can save all the sinners who are living today who call on Jesus for salvation. So when we do evangelism training later, I will encourage you to remember the crux of the gospel in 10 words. The gospel in 10 words is that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's right. More explanation, proclamation, persuasion, and clarification will be needed, but that is the core. We must hold on to that in an evangelistic conversation and get to it. Now, notice that Paul doesn't just say, interpret these facts however you want, lest we conclude that Jesus died and rose again to show us a good moral example. No. Paul explains the significance of these events as they relate to our salvation. Christ died for our sins, and this is in accordance with the Scriptures, or in harmony, or in agreement with the Scriptures. Paul wrote this letter around 53 or 55 AD, okay? And at that point in history, Christians would have had 1 Thessalonians and Galatians, maybe another New Testament book, but for the most part, Christians in that day who had the Scriptures would be reading from the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. And the New Testament was still being written, and of course, Paul is writing it, and it's circulating, so believers would be reading the Old Testament Scriptures, and that's what Paul is referring to here. He's saying this: the cross and resurrection of Christ is not simply to be understood historically, it must be understood in relation to God and his plan of salvation, which he revealed in the Old Testament. It's what everything was building up to. It's the main event. Remember what Romans 1 verses 1 to 4 says. Paul says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the Lord declared that he'd send a deliverer, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the Old Testament, didn't he? And he died and rose from the dead to rescue us and save us. This is the gospel. This was revealed in Scripture. This is what we received and preached today. So the question I have for you, since we're talking about the gospel, we couldn't be closer to ground zero on the gospel. Where do you stand with God? Do you believe it? Are you suspicious of it? Have you believed the gospel that Christ died and rose again? Where do you stand before God? You know, the apostles in that day, they believed it, right? They not only believed it, they even died for believing it. If I were talking to someone about the gospel today, which I intend to, I'd read this to them and have them read it. Then I'd ask them, do you have any trouble believing these events, these historical events? Do you want to know more about Christ? What do you think sin is? Why do you think Jesus died for it? Then if they're still hesitant and maybe even skeptical at that point, I'd encourage them to keep reading to consider the historical record some more as it goes on in the passage. This often is where preaching turns into persuasion. Let me see if I might persuade you too. In these next verses, we see that the gospel had witnesses proving the historical credibility of Christianity. The gospel had witnesses proving the historic credibility of Christianity. Look at verse 6. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So the gospel was an historic, climactic event. Christ died and was crucified just outside the city of Jerusalem, the city gate in the first century. And then he was raised and the tomb was empty. And at that time, in which Paul was writing this, he said there was even witnesses alive who could confirm these events. You know, you could go around and ask some people. They were alive for it, and they can tell you what happened. So it's credible. Paul states the facts, saying that Jesus proved his resurrection by appearing to more than 500 witnesses, 500 people. Now, these Christians were eyewitnesses to his resurrection. You can ask around in that day and find out for yourself about Christ's bodily resurrection. And people could give you their eyewitness account. This means the resurrection of Christ was not the disciples' hallucination. Paul is at pains to be precise, and he shows us that the main facts of Christianity were not done in a corner. They took place in the open for all to see. Notice that Jesus appeared also to James. This is interesting because James was the half-brother of Jesus, and yet James had some real doubts about Jesus. You can take a look at Mark chapter 3, verse 21 for that. But it seems that after Jesus appeared to James, he believed. Not only that, but he'd also later become a key leader in the Jerusalem church. He and Paul would be considered apostles outside of the 12 originals. And this confirms other scriptures because to become an apostle, according to 1 Corinthians 9, you have to have seen the risen Christ. Paul even asked that church rhetorically, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? When I was in university, I took a class called Western Civilization, and the textbook was written by someone who wasn't a Christian. Well, the textbook wasn't interesting at all. I don't remember much about it, but I do remember something that shocked me as I read it. Though this person wasn't a Christian, the author, she wrote a whole section on Christianity. But one especially important reason the author gave to consider the impact of Christianity on the West and the credibility of Christianity on the West was actually the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. In a chapter, she laid out many arguments for the credibility of Christianity based on the conversion of the person we know as the Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. Well, it's to this matter that we'll turn next. Because Paul's life and example show us, finally, that the gospel changes the identity of those who believe it. The gospel changes the identity of those who believe it. Look at verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So Paul's transformation is one of the reasons for you and your friends to consider Christianity. Consider the Apostle Paul. Not only was he converted from Judaism, which was opposed to Christianity, but he was also converted from being a downright hater of God, one who literally persecuted the church of God. He admits it here, doesn't he? He doesn't deny the facts. Remember how astounded people were when they heard that Paul, the former persecutor, had not only been saved, but then sent out on a mission as an apostle with the gospel? Really? He tells us about it in Galatians 1, 23 to 24. He says, they only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. Today, some of us are going to preach the gospel to people downtown. Or we may even get some nasty looks and words thrown at us. We may be persecuted and hated by those we preach to. It comes with the territory, though, doesn't it? This is to be expected since they hated Jesus, and a servant is not greater than his master. But we must not let that scare us into silence, God forbid. The gospel is still the power of God to save anyone who believes, right? Whole lives get changed by grace, don't they? It can happen to people who we least expect. Maybe it'll happen today to someone. This is what the gospel does. God's power creates someone new. Their identity is no longer the same. Like Paul, persecutors become preachers. Haters of God become humble servants of him. Those who curse turn into those who bless people and praise God. This reminds us of John Newton, the slave trader, who cussed like a sailor in his former life. But when he turned to Christ, he became a compassionate pastor who wrote some of the greatest hymns and pastoral letters that we have. And God saved and called an unworthy man to be a preacher and a trophy of his grace. And that's the pattern we see in Paul's life. He looks back at his past and is amazed at the fact that he became an apostle at all. He doesn't consider himself worthy to be called an apostle. He considers himself the least of the apostles because he persecuted the church of God. Paul sees himself as an apostle by the sheer grace of God. He clearly doesn't see himself as one who deserved it. You can read more about this in Acts 9, where Paul encounters the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And after that dialogue, Paul is converted and then appointed as a chosen instrument to carry Christ's name far and wide. And so he did. If you read his letters, the book of Acts, you'll see how God's grace led Paul not to passivity, but to activity. His grace towards Paul was not in vain. He spread the fame of Christ's name throughout the ancient world. This word grace is repeated in these last verses, and that's because the gospel we're learning about is, as Scripture defines it, the gospel of grace. It's good news of God's favor towards us who didn't earn it. We take it by faith, not by working. When Paul mentions his past, he's highlighting why he isn't worthy, and he's also highlighting the grace of God in his life. He's giving testimony to the grace that he experienced. And the reality is that none of us Christians are worthy. We're not worthy to be Christians. We're not worthy in the church to have Christian positions? If Christianity and the gospel were about being worthy, nobody gets in. But it's not about being worthy. It's about God's grace, isn't it? Notice how Paul puts it in verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul recognizes that his standing with and in and before Christ is all about grace. It's all of grace. So there's no reason to pretend that he's someone else. There's no reason to deny his past. He knows. And he knows that God knows. By God's grace. But God's grace will have the final say in his life and in ours if we're believers. And that's because our identity as believers has been permanently changed through the grace of God in Christ. So Paul's not insecure about who he is or who he was. He's not arrogant either. Now, he can face up to who he truly was and is and rest in God's acceptance of him in Christ. He can say, by the grace of God, I am who I am. And this is our story too, isn't it, Christians? By the grace of God, we are who we are today. The gospel of grace that converted us is still at work in us. I love these words. I've read them to soothe my soul many times, especially when I felt insecure about my past. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Some of you grew up going to church, learning of Christ, memorizing scripture. Praise God. That's the grace of God in your life. And by his grace, you are who you are. But that's not my story or my past. I grew up memorizing lyrics to rappers. Thank you, little. I grew up going to family gatherings where it was normal to see people drinking all night. I was a bully and a hustler in high school. Back before Christ, the creed I lived by was smoke weed every day. People I grew up with still can't believe that I'm a preacher today. They didn't see it coming. But they don't glorify God because of me. They just find it trippy. But it's true. I have a new identity now. I can't change my past or clear my history. You can't either. And that might offend some of you, but it's true. I'm saying these things to highlight that I'm unworthy to be a Christian, let alone a pastor. It's the grace of God in my life. Often I come to church and think, how did I land this? But here I am. It's sheer grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I am a new man. This is the grace of God in my life. I don't touch that stuff anymore, just so you're clear. But I can tell you that his grace for me was not in vain. And I'm sure you could tell others the same about yourself. And here's the great thing. There's more than enough grace for me and you to dive into. Even with our different pasts, we can share in God's grace together, can't we? And we can be motivated with his grace to go out and reach others also. Look at verse 10 and 11. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. So Paul works harder than the other apostles. I don't think he's saying this in pride, to brag. He's motivated. So he works hard by God's grace with him. God's Spirit works to energize and strengthen him with grace. He keeps believing and preaching the gospel, experiencing the powerful effect of its grace working with him and in him and through him. He doesn't even care who gets the credit for the gospel's advancement, only that it advances. Remember what he says in Acts 20, verse 24. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul got busy preaching the gospel, traveling, writing, being thrown in jail, stoned even, and for the sake of the gospel of grace, he was okay with that. His main aim in life now was, with his new identity secured in Christ, was to live in and speak of the gospel of grace. Let me tell you a story. Back in 2007, when I was saved, I immediately wanted to tell people about Christ. This is how God's grace worked in my life. So I hit the streets. I'd go to Rideau Street with a Bible and free coffees to whoever would talk to me. I was pretty intimidating back then, so I'm glad people talked to me. I didn't know what I was doing back then as far as evangelism is concerned, preaching is concerned. I just talked to people. They're at the bus stop. I'll talk to you. But I knew people needed Jesus. That was the main motivation I had. I remember seeing a guy I went to high school with. I sold weed to him. He was out there on the streets. And when I started telling him about Jesus, he couldn't believe his eyes or his ears. Kenny Wallace? What are you doing, man? So I told him that Jesus had saved my life. And then I told him how I left my old life behind because Jesus was better or something like that. Then I quoted the two verses I knew, Romans 10:9 and John 14:6 to him. And then we parted ways and nothing happened. I didn't see him for almost 2 decades. I often wondered where he was, but I hadn't seen him. Well, funny enough, this summer, during my sabbatical, my family and I were going to another church. And guess who I bumped into? Him. I bumped into him. He was there after almost 20 years. And sure enough, since I saw him, his life got rough and tough. But at the same point along the way, someone told him about Christ. And he came to believe the gospel. And he was even baptized this fall. I planted the gospel years ago and forgot about it. Others watered along the way, but God gave the growth. Praise the Lord. Can you believe that? If you can, and if you do, do you want to preach that to others so they'll believe too? The gospel is the power of God. Remember that. Believe that. Preach that. Share this passage with a friend. And if you're able, join us today as we preach it to others. Who knows what God might do? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for being so gracious to us. Thank you for the gospel of grace. We ask that your Spirit would powerfully work in us and through us to bring the Lord Jesus the glory that is due his name. We thank you that he came to seek and save the lost, and those of us who have been lost deeply down the road of darkness know that your grace is amazing. And so, Lord, we pray that your grace would be working in each heart here today as we believe the gospel, the power of God. In Jesus' name.